Appreciate that, ladies. That's what we've got to do, is reach the next generation. There's no question about it. We are we're in perilous days, perilous times. And you know, when I was here, we passed through here not long ago. Me and my wife on the way through, and I saw your card for the theme of your program here, and about. What's missing in religion? And really, I began to pray about that much, and God worked on my heart. I had a couple messages. I wasn't sure which way He wanted me to go, but I really believe I know which way I need to go tonight. You know, I shared with the teens before the service tonight a story of about six young men that passed away in our church over the last 3 years. And about how each of those young men, different lives, none of them knew their life was, other than the last person knew that their life would be over. They all died. Four of them died in a tragic vehicle accident. Two 17-year-olds, a 16-year-old, a 25-year-old. And then another young man, 18 years of age, was found dead in bed on a Sunday morning. Just graduated. His brother just passed away from non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. But I talked about the six lives, and of those six lives, five of them, when their life was over, they had a great testimony, and they did basically, I believe, they were on track for doing God's will and doing what God wanted them to do. They were making a difference. Amen. What a tremendous testimony that is to be able to do that, but the other one wasn't. And I fear that so many times as I travel around, I see the same thing happening everywhere I go. Religion. A lot of religion, but a lot of emptiness too. When we're in church, we're shouting. Through the week, we're sliding. This seems to go on. That just seems to be the way it is. Not a lot of churches going forward. And praise the Lord for the visitors that you had and for working hard and everything. But there's something more to it than just that. But what I'm going to talk to you about tonight, I hope you don't take it the wrong way. And by the time I'm done, you'll understand more. But you know, each month or two, and sometimes weekly, my heart's broken by the news of someone somewhere in a good church that some good family that's just fallen headlong into sin. And their lives are a wreck. And I mean, I'm talking good people. People that have been in the trenches serving and working, and boom, they're out of it. I mean, a church suffers, a family's divided, and the cause of Christ suffers. Man, I want to see everybody here keep going for God. Amen. That's what it's all about. We're in this thing together. Amen. I want to see everybody keep going forward for God. And I want to see you gain the victory over temptation to sin, because every one of us face it. We'd do a whole lot better if we'd just be real in our lives and just face things head on and be honest about things. Amen. If we get honest tonight a little bit, maybe we'll get some help tonight. Amen. To be able to hear those words spoken, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We all long to hear that in our life. I'm telling you what, I believe, and I say this all the time, is that in the last 6 months, if I've said it once, I've said it 30 times in churches. I really believe with all my heart that that "well done" comes from that key word, faithful. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Faithful. Faithful to Him. Faithful to our God. Faithful to Him in every aspect of the Word. You know, a lot of people focus on that service thing. And that's most of the time we think about religion, and that's what we think about, whatever the focus is of different religions and everything, and how people worship their God or whatever, and the service that they perform for their God. And the truth of the matter is, the relationship is, in my estimation, that which proves whether or not we really truly have religion. What is our relationship like tonight? I know preacher was preaching about it this morning, but you know, one of the problems that we face today is we live in a performance-based society. Everything's based on performance. Everything's based on, you know, what can you do, or how well you can perform, or what have you done for me lately? That's the way it is. I was talking to some friends of mine a while back, and there's a man in our church that worked for a company for 42 years. And they were forcing him out. And he was having to take an early retirement. He said the problem is it wasn't early retirement. It was actually a buyout. They were buying him out. And he said, "I worked all these years and everything. And what they're doing is they've offered me a buyout, or otherwise I have to accept three other positions along with my position." And he said, "I know what they're doing. They're going to fire me if I can't do that. And then I lose everything anyway." You know, and thank God that God does not look at us that way. What do you mean? God doesn't look at us in how well we can perform. I think we got a wrong mentality today. It's not about how well we can perform. It used to be in our society, relationship meant something. And it still means something with God. It still means something. Because you're not going to perform anything without a right relationship with Him. Amen. Very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 10. Look over there. You know the passage in Luke chapter 10. And the story of two sisters, two personalities, two kids raised in the same home. And all you parents know that everybody has different personalities. All your kids have different personalities. But these two raised in the same home, two different focal points in their life. One was all about serving. But the other one was about the relationship. Here it says in verse number 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also, notice, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.'" Sounds like a good independent fundamental Baptist right there. Man, come on, I'm in this all alone. Elijah got in that trap too. Amen. But it says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He said, "Listen, Martha, you know what? You're really worked up about this service, and you're really worked up about making sure everything's right. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you knew Jesus was coming to your house tonight, there'd be ladies flying home. They'd be breaking speed limit to get home to make sure everything was just right at home. Trying to get everything served, trying to get... But, buddy, when he showed up, it's time to sit and listen and work on that relationship a little bit. And I think we're so consumed in the thought about our service and our performance. You know, again, let me just ask you a question tonight. When you think about, when your mind goes and you think about Jesus tonight, Jesus Christ, your Savior, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it your service for Him or your relationship with Him? When you think about the church tonight, that for which Jesus died, do you automatically think about service, or do you think about relationship? You say, well, we've been taught it's all about service. It's all about, is it really? It's about a relationship. Always about a relationship. Amen. And don't you go walking out of here saying, Brother Martin says, we don't have to serve. There ain't no sir. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying tonight is if we would get back to the right kind of relationship tonight, our religion would mean something and would have an impact if we get back to what we ought to. Jesus Christ's service for the church was a direct result of His love for it. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Because He loved, He gave. It's what John 3:16 tells us. For God so loved the world that He gave. The love is to precede the service. The relationship is to precede the service. Now, I'm not trying to here tonight to try to bust your bubble or anything, really. I'm just trying to help you a little bit here tonight. There's a whole lot of people that went out and worked yesterday and served. And there's a whole lot of people that are teaching Sunday school class. I love to see all the different graded Sunday school classes and all that. But can I ask you, throughout this week, did you walk with God this week? Were you on your face begging God for those Sunday school kids and begging God for the visitors that would come and begging God to help you to teach them and to do what you needed to do? Were you in that kind of relationship depending upon Him, or did you just get in there today and wing it? Today we seem to have everything backwards. There's a whole lot of service going on, but I don't know that it's a direct result of our relationship. That's the way it ought to be. What did Jesus say in John 14 and verse 15? If you love Me, keep My commandments. I'm telling you what, He's looking for our heart more than anything else. He's looking for our time and our relationship with Him more than anything else. Why do we see people blowing up and blowing out everywhere? It's because we let the relationship go. Serve, 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 and let the relationship go. Everywhere we look. The reason that we have a problem with obeying His commandments is because we have a lack of a love relationship with Him the way that we ought to. Men will say, I love my wife. I prove it. I work hard and make a living for her. Sir, that doesn't prove your love relationship for your wife. Yes, it's important that we do those things that are mandated and things that we ought to do. But that service does not always prove love. But love always proves itself in service. Amen. Just because you serve doesn't mean you love. But if you love, you will serve. Amen. And you know the crazy thing about it is God will get a whole lot more out of us if we're doing it out of our relationship with Him. Because He'll be working through us to accomplish greater and mightier things than if we just try to do it on our own and not walk with Him. Reason that we've lost our joy in serving is because we've let our relationship go. It's the same way in a marriage. When a relationship begins to break down, that's when the joy is gone. That's when you start talking about splitting up. That's when all that stuff comes. When we lose the relationship. You see, it's a priority thing. You know, when Jesus didn't condemn Martha because she served. He just said, you got the priority messed up. It's time to sit here and listen. It's time to grow this relationship a little bit. Amen. You know, this is the problem. There's not as much glory for us in our walk with God as our service for Him. What do you mean? Oh, there's a whole lot more glory for us when we are out there serving God than we are in private walking with Him. But it's the opposite for God. We got this thing mixed up. He don't get as much glory in our going out there and working and serving and everything as He does in our taking time to spend time depending upon Him and walking with Him. Much more glory for our God. He does not... I'm going to say some things that are going to maybe mess with you a little bit tonight, but duty alone won't sustain us. You know, the duty must become desire. There got to be a desire there. And there are times that we must do things for duty's sake, but duty without desire doesn't show love. That's what they create robots for, you know, to do things. Yes, we need service, but it needs to be a direct result of our love relationship with our Savior. That's the kind of service the Lord is looking for. It should be, I serve because I love, not I love because I serve. Amen. Boy, that love will produce the service that God wants out of our life if we're loved in that relationship with Him and walking with Him the way that we should be. Amen. I'm fearful today if we went around and we put on a big screen, on a video big screen here, and God went through and He took every one of our lives and He showed the rest of the congregation what our walk with Him is like. We would all be horrified tonight. We would. Oh, the service is there. Cut all the service out. No, let's just see what our walk with God really is tonight. What our true relationship is with Him. We can put on a good facade. Amen. Notice what it says in here in Matthew chapter 22. Look over there real quick. Matthew chapter 22. I'm telling you, people, the best thing that we can do tonight is just be real about where we're at with the Lord, about where our relationship is with Him, about how we've failed Him, and about where we need to get. Matthew chapter 22, familiar passage here in verse number 36. What's the greatest commandment? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Is that what it says? No. The greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's still the first and great commandment. You say, well, that's the Old Testament law and all that. Yeah, but don't you think that God's still longing for and looking for your love more than anything else? Friend, if you get back in that relationship where you ought to be with the Lord, loving Him the way that you should, He'll get more out of your life than what you're trying to do without Him. Amen. But devoting ourselves back at that relationship. Don't brand me a heretic tonight and hear me out as I try to help a little bit tonight. Again, he does not condemn Martha for her service, but for the priority. It's the priority thing. Look over, if you would, in Revelation chapter 2. You know this passage. This is to the churches, letters to the churches in Revelation. I want you to notice what it says in here to the church at Ephesus. Now, if you go back and read, I believe this was a specific church, and I believe it was the church that was written to in the book of Ephesians. And I believe that if you study that thing out, you'll find out that at one time they had a strong, read through chapter 1 of Ephesians. They had a strong love relationship with God. Very strong. But it says here, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. It sounds like a good independent fundamental Baptist to me. I mean, standing against what's wrong, standing up against those things, laboring, working hard. Laboring's mentioned three times there. But he goes on to say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Notice what he says. And do the first works. You know, it's a whole lot more work for you and I to walk with God than it is for us to serve Him. Amen. It's a whole lot more work for you all, you husbands and wives, to work at your relationship with one another than it is for you to go out and work a job, husband, bring the money and just give it to them. It takes a whole lot more work. Amen. Well, the condemnation was not that they were laboring. Condemnation was not that they were working. The condemnation was that, hey, wait a minute, you forgot about me. Yeah, you're out there trying to stand against this or stand against that, and you're laboring and you're working, but what? Where am I at? And I wonder today how often the Lord looks down over the portals of heaven and says, hey, I'm still here. Hey, Jesus did die for you. He's still here. Yeah. Where you at? How much time are we really, truly spending with our God tonight? How much time are we working on building that relationship? The church at Ephesus' problem, obviously, was that their priority was messed up. He said, just get back to the first works. He goes on to say there, notice what he said, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And it's pretty strong. He said, you know what? You better repent from what you're doing and get back to what you should be doing. What do you mean? That's what the Bible says here. Repent from all the labor and work and everything else being priority in your life and get back to working on your relationship with me being priority in your life. Amen. Or I'll remove your light. Amen. And it happened. And it will happen in our lives also if we're not careful. You know, it was their works and their service and priority over their love. And can I say this, and don't take me wrong in this, but God doesn't need our service. What are you saying, Brother Martin? He can always raise somebody up to serve. Always. He doesn't need this evangelist here. My service. He needs my heart. He needs my life devoted to Him, my relationship with Him, so that He can work through me to accomplish what He wants to. He can always raise up another evangelist. Amen. Hey, your pastor, you got one of the best pastors in America. I say that everywhere I go. Thank God for him. But I'm going to tell you what, God doesn't need his service. He needs him to depend upon him, and he needs his relationship with him to be strong so that he can work through him to be everything he needs to be here. Amen. And the same goes for everybody that sits here tonight. He can always raise somebody else up to be another Sunday school teacher. And all the times that he has to. All the times that he has to raise another pastor up. All the times that he has to raise another evangelist up. All the times. Why? Because we get our focus off of him. Doing things in the flesh. Working forward in the flesh. I fear today one of the greatest evils of the church and in our homes and our families today is that we, with a good conscience and a good heart, have gotten so busy for God we've forgotten it. What do you mean? We get our schedules are so busy, so filled. How in the world do we get the things done that we need to each and every day? How in the world do I have time to walk with God? Amen. You say, how in the world can you say such a thing, Brother Martin? Because you're listening to the voice of experience. I'm just being transparent with you tonight. I try to be real. I really do. I try to be transparent. And I'm telling you, working at when I first went in the ministry, working down at the camp, and you all came to the camp. Some of you that sit here tonight were down there when I was working at the camp and everything. And man, I'm telling you, working 18 to 20 hours a day on a regular day, and sometimes 22 hours a day, and trying to go back and get 2 hours sleep and then turn around and get back and run camp and run everything that was going on and everything. Where was the time to walk with God? Hello. Been there, done that. And you know, I try to excuse it away, just like a lot of us try to excuse it away. Lord, you know I'm working for you. Lord, you know I'm serving you. Lord, you know I'm doing it. Lord, one day we'll be together forever. And that's not what He's looking for. He knows you're going to be with Him forever, but He wants to be with you right now. He wants to work with you and in you and through you. Amen. The same kind of thing we do with our families. So many times, one of the biggest problems, the big breakdown is in our own families. Why? Because we put everything else above the family. No time for the family. That's another thing I appreciate about your preachers. We've talked many times about him traveling and being gone and this. And he says, I just can't do it. I can't let that happen. I've got a family. I've got a church. I've got to maintain that. I've got to keep that relationship strong there. Amen. If we lose sight of that, we can say we're busy all we want to be for God. But if we lose our families, I believe this with all my heart too. The greatest thing that we'll be judged upon when we get to heaven is what we did with our families. I believe that with all my heart. First responsibility, first priority that God put upon us. Amen. You say, what are you saying, Brother Martin? Hey, you know, God did not save us to sit. But He didn't save us to get so busy doing the work for Him that we didn't need time with Him. Amen. And so often it happens over and over and over and over again. We better never get to the place where we forget the power source that we're plugged into. There's only one power source for the Christian. It's the Holy Spirit that works in and through us as we walk with God. Amen. Without Him and without walking with God and without building that relationship, our batteries are going to run out. And when our batteries run out, we open the door for many things. Bitterness, critical spirits, anger, frustrations. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Good people get so consumed in everything. And work, serve, work, serve, work, serve. Lose their family, out of church, not in church no more, and not serving God anymore. Blown up and blown out. Why? I'll tell you, it all goes back to not maintaining a relationship with the only one that can give them the strength to accomplish what needed to be done. Amen. You know, the Lord said this in Jeremiah. I love this passage of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. The Lord said, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. And they've forgotten their resting place. We've got one great resting place. Where's that? In the arms of our Father. Where we need to be. Working on our relationship with Him. Amen. You know, the danger in our lives of service and performance without that relationship. It's why young people are quitting on God. I'm telling you right now. I'm traveling all over everywhere. I'm telling you, our young people are quitting on God right and left. They're walking away from it and everything. Why? Because we've taught them all the right things to do. We've taught them to be in church. We've had them there. We've taught them to go to the Christian school and learn everything you can learn there. We taught them to do this and taught them to do that. But wait a minute. Did we ever teach them what it means and how to walk with God and build a relationship? Listen, if you think the church is going to take care of that for you, you've got another thing coming. Buddy, we got to get back to our homes being sinners where we turn to the Lord and we depend upon Him. It'd shock everybody if I asked how many people in here still have a family altar. We never even thought about that years ago because everybody had family altar. Now we're too busy for God. Now we're too busy to sit our family down every night and have a family altar time for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just to show our family that God's the most important thing in our family. Amen. You know, I helping to start the Bible college up there at Grace. First couple of years, I learned a lot of things about really where we're at today. I mean, young people come there and they get into a struggle or they get into a battle and the first thing they do is pick a phone up and start calling mom and dad. Hey, Dad, hey, Mom, you know, this happened or that happened, man. You know, can you take care of this? Or there's kids that will come there and they won't get a job. And they, why? Because they can just call Mom and Dad, and Mom and Dad will take care of it for them. And I'm going to tell you what, we're doing such a disservice to our children. If by the time our children get to that point in their life and they have not learned to depend and trust upon God and their relationship with Him, we have failed as parents. Failed greatly. I mean, by the time they reach 17, 18 years of age, they ought to have a walk with God. They ought to have a prayer life. They ought to have a dependency upon Him. They ought to be able to pray down things from heaven. Amen? But have they been seeing it in our lives? Have we been teaching them? Do we, again, that's part of what that family altar was about, preacher. You know, we pray for things and we watch God miraculously do things. Who was it? Somebody was saying today about God, or was it Caleb where you were saying about you expect God to put oil in the car? Was that you or whatever? Hey, there was a time in our life where we were on the road and we blew something in the engine and the oil went everywhere. I mean, stream of oil all the way up the road and everything. And literally, I got out, and there was a stream of oil as big as my finger pouring out of the back of the engine. We were in the ministry, just got in the ministry. I had all five little children with me. And man, we began to pray and beg God to do something to help us. And I said, you know, we ain't got anywhere to turn but to the Lord. But we got to believe that He can help us here. And we began to pray. And I was hoping I could get to the next exit. I was on Highway 6870 in Maryland and Pennsylvania and West Virginia in the mountainous area there. The exits are 15, 20 miles apart. I didn't know if we were going to make it to one or not. I mean, smoke was pouring in the car and everything. And we started praying. And I had my little 3 or 4 year old girl pray. And she prayed out to God, please, God, would you help us? God, help us, please. Can you help us get to where we need to go? And we went on down, had each of the kids pray. Smoke quit. I watched the, I'm driving down the road like this, you know, God, please. You know, a temperature gauge never went up. Oil gauge never went down. We drove 2.5 hours. You say, you're crazy. Pulled into a Kmart to get some medicine. One of the girls was sick. I didn't have enough faith to turn the car off. But I pulled the dipstick out, and there's oil all the way up the dipstick. I cleared it off, stuck it in. Oil still all the way up the dipstick. I looked underneath. There's oil dripping off of the vehicle underneath. There was that much oil. And I went ahead and drove the last 30 minutes to the house, called my mechanic the next morning. He said, can you get it started? I said, I don't know if it'll start or not. I went out, cranked it up, drove it over there to him. He checked it out. He called me a couple hours later. He said, how much oil did you pour in that car, that van? And I said, what do you mean? He said, how much oil did you pour in there to get it back to here? I said, I didn't put anything in it. He said, oh, come on, man. On the way back when you were losing it, how much did you pour in it? I said, I didn't pour anything in it. He said, come on, Dan, that's impossible. He said, man, he said, I cannot find an oil leak anywhere. You still got oil dripping all the way back, the full length of your van, dripping off of the underneath side of it. And he said, I can't find a leak, and it's not even a quart low. Now, you go ahead and say, oh, that's crazy, that's impossible. No, that's because there's a God, and them children prayed, and they watched God do things. Amen. I'm not saying I've done everything right, but I'll tell you something. I've tried to steer my children to work on a relationship with them. Amen. They need to know there's a God. Do they, if it was dependent upon your relationship with God, will your children ever know God? Will they ever really see Him work? Amen. I'd share stories after story about the children. Hey, they came to me one time and said, Dad, we want to go to Mexico. The youth group's going to go on a missions trip to Mexico. I said, man, that's wonderful. That's great. They said, but it's going to cost, and I think it was going to cost them somewhere between $750 and $800 each. And I said, man, that's great. I said, but Daddy ain't got the money to give you to go. I said, you're going to have to work and pray. So they did. They began to work. Any job they could work, anywhere they could work to raise a little bit of money, they began to pray. And every step of the way, when they needed to have a certain amount in, it seemed like it was there. They were able to pay for it. They got to go on that missions trip to Mexico. Changed their lives. Not because Daddy footed the bill for them. Because they saw a God in heaven work through them to be able to go. What are you saying? Are our children learning what it means to have a relationship with God? through our life? Do your children see you pray? Do they know that you pray? I'm not talking about pray for a meal. I'm talking about do they hear you calling out to God and praying? I hear people say, "Oh, you know what? That's my private time. That's my private." Your children better know that you pray. You probably heard the story of John Patton, a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, and about how that he went there to the New Hebrides with his wife and a couple people, and they got real sick, and the native people, they couldn't reach them. They reached one person, and he tried to help them when they were sick, and he said, "We've got to get up to the cliffs where the winds blow," so he got them up there and everything. In the process, John Patton lost his little son, he lost his wife, the other couple that was with him. He was left to himself. He came back and tried to make a couple attempts back to go back a couple, three times, and it never seemed to work. 17 years later, he went back with a new bride and a couple other people, and it says that he stayed until the entire island was converted to Christ. And they asked him, "How did you make it? How did you keep going with all the difficulty, with losing your wife and your child?" And they asked him, "How in the world did you make it?" And his reply was simply this. And I quote, "My father walked with God. Why may not I?" Wow. He went and told the story about how he would hear his daddy praying at night. That his dad would go after supper, he'd go to his room and he'd tell the kids he was going to go spend time with God, and they would go and they'd put their little ears at the door and they'd listen to their daddy cry out to God. Hey, it worked. It worked. Amen. Do your children see you read your Bible? Do you read it in front of them? Do they know what it means to walk with God? I'm telling you, we better get back to it. We better get back to it. How are we ever going to learn to stand if we don't have a relationship? Amen. We've again, taught them by our example and our lack of an example. Is God real to your family? I mean, is He really real? Or is it just religion? Is there a relationship with Him? And is that relationship the very most important thing? Amen. You know, I'm not like, and if your preacher preaches this, listen to what your preacher says, but I'm telling you, I believe in burnout. Burnout is a real thing. And I'll tell you how it happens. You stop walking with God. That's where it happens, and that's how it happens. You stop walking with God, you will burn out because you can't make it without Him. No possible way. You know what John 15 says? There's no way. You've got to have Him. The answer to all of our problems in life is to get back to a right relationship with God. Answer to character problems, right relationship with God. Amen. The answer to marriage problems, right relationship with God. Amen. Right relationship with the answer to the family problems. Amen. You get back to a right relationship with God, you'll be able to work through your family issues that you have. Amen. The financial problems in our life. Man, we can get ourselves into some mess in our financial problems. But I'm going to tell you what, if you'll walk with God, somehow you'll make it through. I'm not saying everything's going to be fixed for you, but God will help you to work through it, if you'll walk with Him. Amen. Oh, how important it is. I want to show you something real quick here. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 6. Turn there real quick. Mark chapter 6. And I'm trying to wind this thing down here. Mark chapter 6. Notice what it says here. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. I like this. Mark chapter 6. And this is the passage where Jesus was calling out the disciples and sending them out. Well, notice what it says here in verse number 7, it says, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Who gave them power? Jesus. Jesus gave them power. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he goes on down and explains for them what to do. And they head out and they begin to go out and they begin to do what he's commissioned them to do and with the power that he's given them to do it. But I want you to notice what happens when they come back in. It says in verse number 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Notice what it says here. And told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now this is the picture that I get of that meeting when they came back. Brother Johnson, I view this that they came running back to him and said, Lord, you're not going to believe this, man. Listen to what we did. Man, this is what we did, and this is what we taught, and this is... And Jesus saw right away that there was a need to try to take care of something. Notice what it goes on to say. The very next verse says, in verse number 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He was wanting to teach them something. You say, how do you know that? Look what it says here. It says in verse number 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because there were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. I mean, we got a problem here, Jesus. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. We've got a crisis on our hands, Lord. But notice what he says. He answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. What do you mean, Lord? Well, you tell me about everything that you did and how you did this and performed that and taught this and taught that. So give them something to eat now. What did they answer? They say unto him, should we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And they said, five and two fishes. And you know the story here. He commands them to sit down and he feeds a multitude of people there. What was he trying to do? He was trying to remind them where the power came from for them to accomplish what they were accomplishing. Amen. Oh, look what we've done. Look at all the souls we've won. And look at all that we've done. And look at, we would not do a thing were it not for the power of the Holy Spirit working through our lives. There ain't nothing we can accomplish. And if we're not depending upon that relationship with Him, I'm so fearful there's so many things that are going to be burned up. When we come to judgment day, Lord, but what about that? What about that? What about, oh, you got your reward for that down there. Amen. Oh, do you understand? Here, now what happened here? Peter, of course, Peter was always the one putting his foot in his mouth. Amen. And we know what happens over in Mark chapter 8, that passage where he says, who do men say that I am? And then he says, who do you say I am? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Five verses later, he's telling him, get thee behind me, Satan. What are you saying? Man, what's going on? What are you thinking? They just weren't getting it. They just weren't getting about who he was and about what he was trying to do and what he was trying to accomplish. Look on down, if you would, to look, just flip on over to John chapter 21. You know this passage, but you know this is where it all turned around. What do you mean? Hey, if we follow the life of Peter all the way through, you know what happens? I mean, he cuts Malchus's ear off, and you know, Lord says you're gonna deny me. Oh, I'll never deny you. No, all men should deny you. I'll never will. I'll never go away from you. I'll always be here. He tried cuts Malchus's ear off. Jesus reaches, puts it back on, and they all walk away. They leave him. Why? Because they were with him, but they weren't dependent upon him and trusting him. They didn't have that relationship the way that it ought to be with him. You say, how do you know that? John 21. After he's crucified and risen again. By the way, I can only imagine what Peter felt when Jesus was about to be crucified and the cock crew. And Jesus looked over his shoulder at him. I can't even fathom what he thought. But Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm sure he said, it's done. I blew it all over with. John chapter 21, he's going out fishing again. And Jesus shows up. I call this affectionately the fish fry by the seaside. Amen. Love fish fries. Amen. But it says that he came and showed up, and you know what happens. They've been fishing all night and caught nothing. He's reminding them about what happened when he first called them. He's trying to take them back and, you know, remember where you were and remember what happened when you were with me when I was working in you and through you. Amen. That's what he was trying to do. It says here that they caught the multitude of fishes, you know. Of course, John says, hey, it's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat. Oh, no. But they bring it in, they have the fish fry, and then verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. That's the first thing that he says to him. First thing that we know that Jesus spoke to Peter after he had risen. He says, lovest thou me more than these? Now, we've heard preaching about this. You know, everybody's preached their own thing about this, you know. But more than these, what? More than the service here, more than the work here, more than your friends, more than your family, more. And it could be all of that. He's just saying, where's your priority here, Peter? Do you love me more than everything? And it says that he responds, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. It says, he saith him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it says, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then it says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it says, Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? A lot of people have said that's because of the thrice denial. He's reminding him over, do you really love me? Do you really love me? You denied me, do you really love me? And it says, he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. That right there, in this passage of Scripture, is what made the impact to transform Peter's life. When Peter was confronted with his relationship with the Savior. Because the very next thing we see, they're in the upper room waiting on the endowment of power from the Holy Spirit. And God says, you know what, I need a preacher today. You know that Peter, he always likes to talk. I think I'll use him. And Peter gets up and begins to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's always been, if you check it out, look through there, it's always through the Gospels, when Peter, it was all about what he was going to do, how he was going to save the Lord, how he was going to accomplish everything. But now everything changes. Why? Because he was confronted with his real relationship and dependency upon the Lord. Notice Acts chapter 3. I love this passage. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Hey, he said, wait a minute, I remember where that power came from. It ain't from me, it's from Jesus. That's where it came from. He goes on to say in verse number 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What's he saying? Hey, it ain't about me. It is not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus. That's who it's about. And if we ever accomplish anything in this life for the Lord, for the kingdom of God, it's going to be because we have a right relationship with Him. Because we're depending upon Him, not because of what we're doing in our own power. Andrew Murray, a South African preacher, said, it's amazing what we give God credit for. Think about it. It's amazing what we give God credit for. Oh, we'll say, oh, look at what we did here. And he said, anything we do in the power of our own might has nothing to do with God. Amen. We could go on and look at chapter 4. I love chapter 4. Verse 8, Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And of course, you know what it says in verse 13, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. There's something about them, guys. That they ain't no way. We know who they are. We know that they're unlearned and ignorant men. We know about these guys. They're in no way they could be doing and standing and doing what they're doing were it not that they've been with Jesus. Have you been with them? If the Lord stood here tonight, face to face with you and I, and confronted us about our religion, would it be based upon we've got to walk in a relationship with Him? Or is it everything we're doing in our own power and walking without Him? Oh, to get back to a right relationship. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dependency upon our relationship with Jesus is a key that unlocks the door to the successful, happy, joyous Christian life. You show me someone that's happy in his service of the King, and I'll show you someone that's serving out of a love relationship with the King. You say, Brother Martin, my relationship's not where it ought to be with the Lord. I try to serve and I try to do the things that I ought to do, but I sure don't walk with Him the way that I should. My relationship is not right. You'd say, Brother Martin, would you pray with me? You'd slip a hand up and say, that's me, Brother Martin. I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord tonight. I appreciate your honesty, but what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Listen, every day of our lives, we got to fall on our face and walk with Him. There's no other way. We can't make it without Him. We've got to depend upon Him. We've got to keep our relationship sweet and strong with Him. You know, if you treated God the way you treat your spouse, they'd leave you in a heartbeat. God help us to get back to a right relationship. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. The Lord spoke to your heart, I challenge you. Why don't you come? Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I thank you for a church that works and serves hard. God, they labor so for you, and they try to accomplish the things that are right. But Father, I beg you above that they would have the right walk with you. God, they'd have the relationship with you that they need to, so that you can use them and work through them in a greater and mightier way than what they could ever dream and fathom. Lord, help us to get back to depending upon you. Have your will and your way in this altar time, I pray. In Jesus' name. Musician, please. God spoke to your heart. I challenge you to come.